Thank you, Pastor, for this great privilege to come here to a church that is kind of famous in my life because it changed my life, as I told you last night. And I want to thank all of the leadership team for opening this opportunity to me to be part of the reunion. I know I have not been here many times, but you have been here many times in my heart. And, of course, Dick and Carol have been great friends forever and ever. And as I said last night, and I won't go into last night's message, except I will pick up on where I left off. I'm honored to see all of you, to meet people I've heard of for a long time, hadn't really had too much chance to talk to them. And we've just had a great time. And thank you for inviting me here. My wife would love to be here. She loves Carol, and they have a great relationship. And she went through a replacement of a replacement. And that was quite an ordeal. I pushed her around for 3 months in a wheelchair. And I remember pushing her one day, and she was, when you're captivated by a wheelchair, you're really pretty independent or dependent upon who's pushing you. And she said, "Stop here. No, go over here." And I was kind of just getting a little bit irritated. And then the Lord said, she could be pushing you. Yes, Lord, wherever you want to go, dear. But she sent her love, and really wish she could be here and see all her old friends. I want you to do me just a little favor this morning. I still teach at Portland Bible College, and if you're not taking notes, you're not listening. Would you do me a wonderful favor? Because it really helps my anointing. I get very dry when everybody just stares at me, and I wonder if they're thinking about going to lunch or whatever. But if they're taking notes, it really invigorates me. I think they are really interested. But the good part is, if I bore you, and I've been known to do that, you can just doodle and draw pictures, and I think you're listening, and I'm happy, and you've got something to do. I do want to share with you, because one of the assignments I had was to, what have you learned? Well, it's kind of hard to say, like, it's all over. I'm still learning. But I have learned a few things. As I said last night, I started at 19, and I've never known anything but the ministry, and God's opened many doors, and I thank God for that. And then one of the things, what was the truth that really changed your life? And that's, as I reminisce back, it goes back to 1965, and when God opened my eyes and took the scales off my eyes, as someone said to me today, so I could see clearly. I had tunnel vision, and I could see a certain subject, and I really enjoyed that subject. And as an evangelist, you have about 14 messages, and then you can repeat it the next place, and the next place, and the next place, and the next place. But it's just it's what I call a one-string banjo. Bung, 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 bung. And then we wondered why our church didn't grow. We were deliverance-minded, and I still am. I believe God delivers people from sickness and disease and oppression, and He's never changed. But there is more in the Bible than just bung, 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 or steak, 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 as I said last night. This book is full of treasures that will excite you and keep you alive and invigorate you all of your life. And now at 78, I'm more excited about the vision of God's people than ever before. I think we are on the threshold of a great move, and it's a little different kind of move. Some of you have probably heard some of it in some different places down in America or down in the States. But I think people are waking up, and they're realizing who they are. They're realizing, and we kind of heard that through the prophetic utterances, that God wants to take us to another level of understanding of what we're doing and why we're doing it and how to do it and how to do it better. We can become very traditionalized. You know, we kind of, as mentioned again prophetically, we can kind of find a comfort zone and stay there. In fact, I woke up one day and realized everybody that walks through the doors of our church, I've got a problem. Nobody deliberately leaves their comfort zone, right? So why would they come to your church if they're comfortable where they're at? Whether it's in sin or in some dead church, if they're comfortable, they're not going to come. That tells me I got work to do with everybody that walks into my church. They got a problem. I used to say, oh, Lord, can't you just send normal people? Normal people don't come to hospitals. And that's what the church is. It's a hospital. But it's more than just healing them and getting them alive again and invigorate them, give them vision and strategy, is to release them. And there's so much power in the church, just sitting there in the pew, just pulsating, let me go. And we say, no, this is where the power of God is manifested. I am the pastor, I am the elder, I am the evangelist, and I will show you the power of God. And people watch, and they, isn't that wonderful? God wants to reverse this thing. God wants to reverse the whole mindset of the church. We've put God in a box called four walls. And if we're going to prophetically move, it's got to be in this box. If we're going to pray for the sick, it's got to be here at the altar and pray for the sick. If we're going to witness, it's got to be bring them to church and hope the preacher can preach a good salvation message and get them to the altar. You know, if we have that mindset, we're going nowhere. You know, we'll get a few additions here and there, but if we're going to multiply, if we're going to increase, if we're going to make a mark on our community, we have to think different. We have to look at things that the way God looks at him. God so loved not just you, but he loves everybody. And he sees the good in everybody, and the devil would like to trample everybody under his feet and destroy us. Now, the two things that opened my eyes were very simple, and I'm going from last night on this morning a little further. I was at a place after 15 years of pastoring. I actually pastored that church with my dad. Anytime I was in town, I'd do most of the preaching. But we stayed about 100 people, one in the front door and one out the back door, and one in the front door and one out the back door. And I know some of you can relate to that because that seems to happen so often. We gain some and lose some. We just hope we gain more than we lose. And we're happy if we increased, 15 people this year. Isn't that wonderful? How are we going to take our cities, just one in the front door and one out the back door? And God has a strategic plan that if we just can get the scales off of our eyes, we can see our cities impacted for Jesus. But we got to think different. We got to think different. But the two things, write it down. Remember, we're taking notes. You're helping me out now. Come on, Larry. Thank you. Just checking. I can pick on him. I did not love my city. I grew up as a little kid riding a bicycle, going to grade school, right where the church is right now. And Little Rocky Butte, which we are parked on the side of the hill, that was my big adventure into the world, to climb that hill and go to the top as a little boy. And then get stuck when you've had a taste of worldwide ministry, and then to be stuck in Montevilla section of Portland. Montevilla. That doesn't even sound exciting, At least it could be called Eagle Crest or something, Montevilla. And I didn't like Portland. I couldn't hardly wait to get out of it in my evangelistic days in my 20s. I couldn't hardly wait to go and fly to the Europe or England or West Indies or Brazil or whatever, and whole campaigns. And I'm stuck with this low-classed, not hungry city. Nobody wants to come to our church. And I didn't love what the Bible called the city of God. I didn't love the city of man, and I did not love the city of God. Now, I hope you understand that that was a very serious blemish. If you don't love your city, and you don't love the city of God, because that's what the Bible calls it in Psalms 46, there is a river which makes glad what? The city of God. I notice nowadays city churches like Richard's down the road here. And that's great because people are changing their names. You know, that's okay. I won't get caught in that. I'll get in trouble. But, you know, I've watched trends come, you know. It used to be the Revival Center. That's where it happened, you know. And then it became Christian Center, you know. And I couldn't get everybody to call themselves Bible Temple, so that never did fly too well. But City Church, I like that because that says, I'm here for the city. I'm not here for two blocks this way and two blocks that way. I'm here to touch this whole city. And I think that we should have city-mindedness. Now, don't go change the name of your church, but it's a vision. We're here to touch our city. Our Jerusalem is our responsibility, right? To Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But it all starts with Jerusalem. It don't start in the uttermost parts of the earth. It starts in your Jerusalem. And I'll have to say this. I'll say this to leaders as well as the rank and file of the church, the body of Christ. If you don't love your city, and you don't have a burden for your city, and you don't love your neighbors, and you don't really care what happens, and on top of it, you really think, I'm going to look around for a better church. I don't like this church. You will have no prophetic open heavens. You just won't have it. Because you're violating everything that God loves. And if you don't love what he loves, you're in big trouble. If you don't love what God loves, you're in big trouble. You got to find out what God loves and then go work at that. And God loves the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. God loves the church, right? God also loves the hurting. I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. Well, Lord, I don't remember doing that. Because you've done this unto the least of these, you've done that unto me. You know, when we see how we can really love our city, it isn't that we have to be a great preacher. We just got to be a great servant. You know, Psalms 25:10, write it down. All the paths of the Lord is mercy and truth. Not say some of them. All the paths of the Lord is mercy and truth. Proverbs 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, let mercy and truth be like a necklace around your neck and hidden in your heart. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. In that order, by the way. Not truth, then mercy. Mercy and truth. All the paths of the Lord is mercy and truth. And he says, and so, listen to this now, so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Wow. You want to find favor in your community? You want the church to be looked at as some parasite that doesn't pay taxes? Religious bunch of kooks over there. You put mercy around your heart and your neck and truth, and you will find high esteem and favor in the sight of God and man. The word favor is interesting. It means to look upon kindly. It means to support. It means to aid. That's what the word favor means. So the Bible says if you want people to look upon you kindly and support you and want to be around you, look upon you with favor, all you have to be is a person of mercy and truth. That's all you have to do. That's not hard. Mercy. Two things every believer is required to do, everybody. He is required to demonstrate the gospel. And he's required to declare the gospel. Now, some people, all they do is the truth part. And they wear a big billboard, "Repent or go to hell." Well, that really convicts a lot of people, doesn't it? You know, "Here, take this tract. You need to read this." Now, I'm not against that, but those kind of attitudes can, you know, turn you off pretty easy. But if you come with mercy first, God so loved that he gave. That's the spirit we come in. Everybody. I'm not talking about, you know, the fivefold ministry. They ought to. No, I'm talking about everybody in the entire church is to have mercy and truth hung around their neck. Mercy first. Okay, let's. How do we demonstrate? You know, well, I don't have a healing ministry. Well, how do you know you don't have a healing ministry? Neighbor's sick, take a bowl of soup over and say, "I hear your little boy is not feeling good." "Yeah, he's been sick now quite a while. Do you mind if I pray for him?" I've never had a person yet when they're in trouble say, "No, I don't want no prayer." No, they say, "Well, it won't hurt, I guess, you know." You say, "What if he's not healed?" "What if he is?" Even the act of kindness, that you would be concerned about that little kid and brought some soup over, they won't forget that. Healed or not healed. Just the mercy. Neighbor's out of work, and you're doing fine. That's why God wants us to prosper. Prosperity means I have more than I need. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you're rich. Prosperity means I've got more than I need. And my neighbor, unsaved, real cursor, hates God and everybody else. Been an ornery neighbor, and he's out of work, and he's got a couple kids, and you know it's going to be several weeks before he gets his unemployment check. And you go over there, and you knock on his door and say, "I'm sorry to hear you lost your job. Here's $100 to tide you over." "Oh, I can't pay that back, neighbor. I'm sorry." No. "I just wanted to help you." How much is a soul worth? How much is a soul worth? And he'll take that trembling. "I can't believe this. I can't believe this." Now, here's the cycle of life, and I think you know this. He's going to hit the fan. He's going to hit the wall down the road. Maybe right now he's not ready for truth. But he's ready for mercy, right? And when he hits the fan, when he hits the wall, when his wife says, "I'm out of here," the kids are running wild and family's falling apart, you're going to hear a knock on your door. "My wife wants to leave me, and our home's a mess. And, you know, I see you got things pretty well together, and, you know, I know you care. And would you tell me about this Christianity?" And all of a sudden, you're there. See, mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. One of my favorite scriptures as a healing evangelist is Acts 10:38. "And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil." And boy, I could wax eloquent. Jesus is here to heal all that were oppressed, that are oppressed of the devil. But it doesn't say that. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing. Do you hear what I just said? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. If all the deeds, the Bible says, that Jesus did, the volumes couldn't contain it. Now I realize that scripture, most of it's the healing of the sick and oppressed and demon possessions and so on. And he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. But it says Jesus went about doing good. Psalms 25:10 says, and what? All the paths of the Lord is mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. And if you have a life of mercy, that's unmerited favor. That means they don't deserve what you're about to do. They've been throwing garbage over your fence, and you just despise this neighbor, but you just pick up the garbage and smile on, and he knows. And then you hand him a $100 bill because he's out of work. You are piercing him, the greatest power on earth. And it says, God is love. The greatest power on earth is a manifestation of love, but in the form of mercy. You can't reject it. You can reject truth. Ah, get out of your religious nut. I don't want nothing to do with your religion. But how can they reject mercy? Let me help you. Let me clean the gutters off your house. You shouldn't be up on that ladder. Let me go up there. I'm hinting. Somebody come down, clean my gutters. But I mean, you go over and you do something that takes you out of the way, that costs you, that takes time, it takes money. And the Bible says, and just think, if this whole church, let's say everybody in this church, would go on that course, sure, signs and wonders will follow. I'll talk about that in a minute. But just go on a course. I'm going to be a person of mercy wherever I see a hurt, a person that needs something that I can give them. I'm going to help them. And we do that. You know what happened? I'll guarantee you, church, if everybody would do that, you'd double in 1 year. Just boom. Because people can't reject it. And the world out there is hurting. They are sitting in darkness. They're in a cesspool. They're being drowned by demonic forces. And you have light. But they can't just see it by pounding them on the head. You hear me? So you got to love your city. And you got to love the city of God. And if you don't, you're not going to have any fruit that remains. The whole key of the house of God is that we learn the word and the ways of God and the prophetic and worship and all those things, but we make it work outside the four walls. You're sitting next to somebody, maybe in a restaurant or a counter someplace or in the airplane, and you say, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to this guy. How you doing, fella? Oh, okay. Things going well for you? No, I got my problems. We all do, you know. Well, really? What's happening in your life? Family problems. You're losing your wife? Yeah, how'd you know? Now, I could say, the Lord shows me you are losing your wife. See, we don't have to talk that way. We don't have to get religious. We just listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And now you start sharing, you know, there is an answer. God can restore that relationship. And he starts crying. I've had this happen. Starts crying. And I used to be a Christian. I used to go to church. You know, you always get that, don't you? I used to. You know, I was a kid, you know. I said, well, God hasn't changed. You changed, maybe, and I changed, but God never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could help you. And now you're praying. But you came with care. You came with love. You came with concern. Now you can move into truth. I'm sure up here everybody has what's called an easy chair. I have an easy chair, and I love it. You know what I mean? One of these recliners, and up goes your feet, and back you go. I love this easy chair. I really love it. And I slip into it when I come home, and I put it up, and I kick off my shoes, and I pick up the surfer, and I turn the news on. And in 5 minutes, I'm gone. Now, I love my easy chair. I really do. I've always had that special chair, and my kids know that's Dad's chair. They get a jump out when I come home. I sit in it. But let me tell you this. There has never been a miracle happen in that easy chair. Nothing's ever happened in the easy chair except... I like it, though. I love my easy chair. But nothing ever happens. Some time ago, I was really tired, about 8 o'clock, heavy day, a lot of counseling. And I slipped into my easy chair. I pulled my feet up. I kicked my shoes off. I clicked on the TV. And there I remembered. I promised Sister Brown I would come by the hospital and pray for her. She's going to have an operation in the morning. Now, I'd like to make this very impressive. I jumped out of the easy chair, and I put my Superman clothes on, and I said, "Honey, I'm going to the hospital and pray for Sister Brown." I'm sorry I let you down, but I grumbled my way out. Oh, no, I promised Sister Brown I would come, and I got to keep my word, and I grumbled all the way to the car, and I'm driving down the hospital, and I'm about as dead as this platform, and I think, you know, she's expecting the man of God to walk into that hospital room, and so I started my spiritual motor. Now, you Baptists don't know how to do this. But I started my spiritual motor so I could get, you know, revved up here so I could be the man of God. So I prayed in the spirit and kind of got myself together, and I walk into the hospital room, and Sister Brown sees me. "Oh, Pastor, you didn't need to come. Jesus has been with me, and I'm okay. You didn't need to come. I'm all right. I trust Jesus. He's with me." And she starts preaching to me, you know. I told you I'd come. "Oh, you didn't need to, but thank you for coming." And now, to really make this dramatic, the Spirit of God came on me. Power of God came through, shooting through my hands. I could feel it. And I took her by the hand. I said, "Sister Brown, in Jesus' name, come out of there. You don't need that operation." Wasn't that a great testimony? It didn't happen that way. I prayed a pastoral prayer. "God bless you, Sister Brown. No complications. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor, for coming." And I'm walking towards the door, and a little voice in the shadow on the bed over there said, "Can I talk to you?" "Sure." And I walked over and looked upon a lady, and tears were running down her cheeks. "And I've been listening to talking to your member of your church, and I'd like to be a Christian, and I don't know how to become a Christian. Can you help me become a Christian?" Now, that's the greatest miracle you can ask for. All because I got out of my easy chair. Now, it's symbolic. Don't go throw your easy chairs away. But we've got to realize, if we're going to be people that are going to make an impact in our community, we've got to demonstrate it. Not just carry tracts around and touch cards. That's great. This has its place. But we've got to be people who reach out. Now, remember what I said. If you put mercy and truth around your neck and in your heart, and that comes part of you, just like the paths of the Lord is mercy and truth, you will find favor, think of it, and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now you say, "Well, that's Old Testament." Well, let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2. The closing part of Acts 2 goes like this. Now, Acts 2, I wrote a book called Building Churches at Last, and really just taken out of Acts 2, because Acts 2 is the first visible expression of the church Jesus said he's going to establish. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." "Well, how?" "Well, I'm not going to tell you." "But Lord, you want me to build?" "Oh, you got to guess at it." That don't sound quite right. And he says there in the latter part, maybe the last verse, and the Bible says, and they were continually from house to house and in the temple, praising and magnifying the Lord, and they found favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. Found what? With all. Now, they didn't find favor with the religious leaders of that day. That's the ones that wanted them and did kill them. Remember Paul, Saul, going to kill them. But the Bible says this early church found favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. What caused them to find favor with all the people? Oh, I know. They spoke in tongues. They found favor with all the people. All you have to read is one verse before that. One verse before that. It says, and they sold possessions and goods, and they parted it to as every man had need. Now, I don't think they sold their houses, because they met in houses in those days. But they sold things. They sold possessions. They took their excessive wealth, and they began to use it. That's what the Bible says. It says right there in Acts 2. They gave it to those that had need. Now, the Greek language there is not just the household of faith. The Bible says, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. So it wasn't, well, we're going to just take care of our own. No, they were just like I was saying, they were looking for a place to show the love of God, to show mercy, to show help. Here's $100. That'll help you get through your week. Here's some groceries. That'll help you. Here's some clothes. That'll help you. Come stay with me. I know your house burnt down. We got a room for you. Come on. You stay with me. And they found favor, to be looked upon kindly, to be supported, to be aided. They looked upon kindly. Looked upon kindly. What I'm saying to you is no heavy revy. It's just the pure gospel. And all the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth. All the ways of the Lord, mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Now, there are some organizations, some churches that are really heavy on mercy. And they build hospitals and do all kinds. That's wonderful. But there's no truth. It's the truth that's going to save them, not mercy. Mercy, signs and wonders, whatever it might be, is only to get their attention. They need the Lord. And they see it reflected in you. And I'm talking about everybody. See, our problem is, and it's a religious thing, our problem, we're going to hire a preacher, and I hope he preaches good, because we got to get people saved down at that altar. And in many, many, many churches, preacher falls out of favor because nobody's coming down those aisles anymore, and so they, let's get rid of him. Let's get somebody in here that can really bring them down the aisles, perform miracles and words of knowledge. We got to get somebody in here that... You know, it's kind of like a football team, you know, when the quarterback is good and gets his passes and he wins game. But you let him start getting intercepted a few times and lose a lot of games, and pretty soon even the stands, the spectators, boo, we want a new quarterback, boo on him. Well, that's the way people do with church, you know. And it's our fault, because we've religiously trained everybody to look to the platform for the power ministries. They'll pray for the sick. I don't pray. I don't have any. How do you know? Same Holy Ghost is in you. Now, I'm not taking away the respect of leadership and obey them that are over you in the Lord and highly esteem that are over you in the Lord and all the scriptures that give the authority to the fivefold ministry in the house of God. But Someone once said, or said it to me just recently, or maybe publicly, we are kind of like coaches. You're the team. And our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And it's got to start with you. Can't start out there. It starts with you loving your city and loving the people of God. Loving the city and loving the people of God. And if you don't, you're not going to see any miraculous things. It's just going to be same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. Man, our church hasn't done anything for years. It's same old, same old, same old. Because they're expecting everything up here. And the poor pastor's wore out, burned out, ready to give up. He's discouraged because he can't seem to get any momentum. You hear that word, momentum. Well, momentum doesn't come here. Momentum is here. It's when the church gets excited about being the church. Yeah. I have a simple theology. It's real simple. And when I understood this, you talk about truths that helped me. Very simple. Write it down. I know you know this. I'm preaching to the choir because I know Dick and Carol and the team here, Rick and so on. The church is the instrument and the purpose is the kingdom. Those are the two New Testament words that are most found in the New Testament. 114 times the church is used, which is the church at Thessalonica, the church at Antioch, church at Jerusalem. It's a group of people just like this, meeting in a set geographical location. That's the emphasis. Ephesians 3:10 talks about the eternal purpose of God, that he's going to show his manifold wisdom to the whole world, to principalities and powers. How? By the church and through the church. Hear me. And he says that is his eternal purpose, is to show the rule and authority and power of the kingdom of God through the church. That's you and I. That's not just a flaming evangelist. But that's you and I. And then at the last verse of that chapter 3 says, unto him be glory where? In the church. World without end. You know, we have such a opportunity to live today. I know the oil prices and I know the homes are being foreclosed and and I know we're in a terror war and we got a fight between the two parties and on and on and on. And you know, if you get looking at the world, you start shaking and say, oh God, what's going to happen? But it's our day. It's our time. But we got to release the people, not just you, but we got to release the people to be the church and display the manifold wisdom of God in such powerful ways, wherever they live. That person in this church, you live by people I'll never see in all my life. And God puts you there. And God puts you in your city. And you got to love the city of man, and you got to love the city of God. My wife went to school with a little orphan girl. And in high school, it was her best friend. And she lost track of her little orphan friend after they graduated from high school. And so our church wasn't too large at the time this happened. But she said, I know where Bonnie lives, so I'm going to go visit her. So that afternoon, Edie went out to find out where Bonnie, her old girlfriend, orphan girl, all she knew is that the orphan friend married another orphan. So two orphans got together and got married. She came back in the afternoon after visiting, and she was so depressed. Honey, you cannot believe the squalor they live in. They live in a two-room shack with five little stair-step kids. Two rooms. They don't even have chairs. They have boxes around their table. They don't even have a refrigerator. They have an ice box. The old put a piece of ice in there. Little 40-watt bulb over the kitchen. Filth, squalor. Edie was so depressed because she loved this little orphan high school friend. And she came back and she just said, honey, it was just unbelievable. Five little snotty-nosed kids, rags. Remember, two orphans, no support group. And I felt sorry for Edie because she was so saddened by what she had experienced at that little shack. And well, that night we happened to have a church service in midweek, and it was very small, maybe 100 people or so. And I told the story that I just told you to the church. And I said, you know, maybe we could take some groceries and these little stair-step kids about this age and some clothes. And maybe we could take them to this little family. And so people got excited about it, brought in a bunch of food and some boxes of clothes. And one man donated a used refrigerator, and we put them in a pickup truck. And that night, we drove out the edge of Portland and to find this little shack, and we finally found it. I remember it so well. I knocked on the door, and the husband came, and I said, I'm Edie Iverson's husband, and we just thought we'd come and bless you. And before he could say anything, the guys were bringing in the groceries. And I remember to this day, Mom and Dad and five snotty-nosed kids standing against the wall. And the groceries came in and began to pile up, and then we brought in some clothes, and they just stood there. It was like, this is not real. This is a dream, you know, like a good dream. And they just stared at the food growing and the clothes, and then pretty soon we rolled in the refrigerator and we plugged it in and gave them the refrigerator and the clothes. Not a word was said. In fact, I didn't even pray. I just said, we just wanted to help you. God bless you. I made a mistake. I should have taken my Bible. I should have said, if you knew the God of this Bible, you wouldn't be in this mess. You know that, don't you? I just walked out, and hardly a word was said. Good night. Next Sunday morning, guess who's sitting in the back row? Mom and Dad and five snotty-nosed kids. 2 weeks later, guess who come walking down the aisle? Mom and Dad and five snotty-nosed kids. It's been my privilege to marry all five of the snotty-nosed kids. How about that? Now here's the kicker. A little three-year-old girl, little three-year-old named Karen Menace was in those. Now you wouldn't know what Karen Menace means. But Karen Menace and her husband decided they'd go into politics. And Karen Menace, very godly, spirit-filled, conservative, pro-life, everything in a most liberal state of the union. If you want to die, you come to Portland, we'll kill you. It's called assisted suicide. We are a liberal state. This little three-year-old grew up and married John Menace and became the Speaker of the House in the Oregon legislature and fought back all the trends of filth and ungodliness. All because a little mercy was shown, and suddenly all the kids serving the Lord, Mom and Dad have now passed on. Karen and John are very active in the political circle. He went into the Senate and she was in the House, and he's now over all of the Police Academy of Oregon, all the authority training of every branch of of government of that type of authority, police, patrol, detectives, so on. They have a great big, in Salem, Oregon, a huge, beautiful new structure, and he's the top dog there. All because of some groceries. Mercy and truth. Bind them around your neck and in your heart, and so find favor with God and man. And the Lord added daily to the church as such as should be saved. I want to just leave that message with you. Forget me, forget everything. Two words. And make sure they're alive and well in you. I'm a person of mercy, and I'm a person of truth. And I will show mercy, and I bring the gospel with me. You watch. You watch. God will honor the mercy part of it, and His Holy Spirit will bring conviction, and His Holy Spirit will bring them and set them in the back row of the church, and His Holy Spirit will do all kinds of things if we give the Holy Spirit a chance to move in our midst and don't just look to the platform. And I pray at this reunion, as it's already been prophetically uttered, both yesterday and today, this morning, God wants to bring us to another level. And you know, we're always waiting for the Benny Hinn's to show up, or another TL, or Todd Bentley, or some other guy to come and do the job. No, the church is to do the job, and you are the church. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Would you bow your hearts before the Lord? I want to pray, but I want to pray, and if I'm an apostle, I want to pray an apostolic prayer over you and your church and your churches. And I would feel this is a wonderful social time to get acquainted again, and I'm honored to be here among you. But I believe God brought us here more than just to have a party. God brought us here, as you've already been challenged through Dick Strutz and others, and you'll hear tonight from Pastor Rick and Pastor Richard. But I believe God wants us to go out of here changed, not same old, same old. You say, but well, hey, Brother Dick, you're 70, it's over with. Come on, I'm in my 60, it's over with. And it's not over with. Amen. It's not over with, as the old saying is, until the fat lady sings. It's not over with. Christ hasn't come yet. And you are the instrument. You are the tools. And it's a corporate tool. It's not just you, the fivefold ministry. It's everybody in our church. Now, I want you to pray over this message in your heart and tell your people it's time to release the body of Christ. It's time. It's time to get our focus off of the platform and all the process that goes on, which is great. But it's time to touch the world. Amen. Time to see our neighbors touched. And maybe you can't share too eloquently the word, but you can sure eloquently show mercy. And that pops open their heart. And then you can stutter your way into the kingdom. Put your hand on your heart, please. Holy Spirit, we know you're here. We look over this sea of faces and we see you in their countenance. We see, Lord, scales dropping off of our eyes, enlarging our vision, stretching our stakes. Our curtains are going to fly open so more can come and find the good life we've found called abundant life. But Lord, we ask today at this special reunion of decades of friends that this will not be a capstone on anybody, But this will actually, Lord, be a time when we can look back and say, you know, it was at that reunion that God charged my battery, gave me fresh vision, and opened my understanding to see the house of God flourish. Oh, Lord, if there be those here that are just kind of drifters and wanderers, let them find their placement in the body of Christ so their fruit will remain. Lord, forgive us of our callousness of not noticing the neighbor in need. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hands to handle. Give us a life of an example to our friends, neighbors, to the hurting, to the lost, to the discouraged. Lord, we know we're not buying our way into heaven. You gave that as a gift. But because of our salvation, we want to demonstrate your love, the love that we've experienced. As we have our hand on our heart, we ask, Holy Spirit, that these two words, mercy and truth, will be sealed to our heart. We will not forget them. It'll not just be, well, it's a good thought, but it'll be a living message to each one of us. And that we're going to believe, Lord, for that multiplication. Not addition, but multiplication. It's going to grow. Our churches are going to come alive. We're going to go home and we're going to stir them up and say, it's time to take our city. Lord, if we have not loved our location, give us a love for it. As long as we're there, give us a love for our city, for our community. Lord, wherever you've placed us in the house of God, no matter what the issues are, give us a love for the body of Christ. Lord, we want to be different. We want to go from here with a greater vision, greater enthusiasm, greater faith that we can make a difference and that we're part of the instrument you said you wanted to show forth the rule of God over every life on the planet. And Lord, we take that assignment serious and we will use whatever gifts we have. We're 2 talent, 5, 10 talent, doesn't matter. Whatever talent we have, we dedicate it to you to show mercy and truth. Thank you for these wonderful people, wonderful friends, great leaders. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking among them. Thank you for the impact that this great church has had on my life. And now, Lord, we just excitingly go into the future, knowing there are great things in store for the body of Christ as we see the kingdom of Satan fall and the kingdom of God rise in the earth. For of your government there is no end. It will increase until finally the last enemy will be under your feet, and that's death. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that's within us. Give us now the faith and the courage and the vision to carry on and rise up and do the work. Bless this house. Bless every house that's represented, every body of believers that you've established across our nation, even around the world, if they're here. Bless them, I pray. I commend them all to your grace now. In the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.